Every time I hear that passage of scripture, I think, wow, it feels like that time that is coming has come, right? Where we kind of bring people alongside of us to say what we want to hear. And this series is about hearing the God of voice in the voice of God in your life and hearing him accurately. Ironically, I've had an experience this morning that is a great illustration for what I'm going to talk to you about this morning, and that is that what I thought I was saying in the first service was not necessarily communicating accurately. And I had several people after service, between services, come up to me and say, I don't know if this is what you meant to say, but this is what I heard. And ultimately, you're getting a slightly amended message this morning because communication is challenging. And hearing someone speak, especially God, we have to make sure we hear it accurately. And as I communicate to you, I want to make sure you hear what I intend to say rather than sometimes what the words convey that are different than what I mean. And so I've changed a few words around. I'll tell you about that when we get there, that I think will help it be even more clear. I do hope and I do believe that God can overrule me and sometimes speak despite my mistakes, and I hope those in the first service get a chance to kind of talk to me about that. It wasn't a major issue. It was just a little bit of a wording confrontation that really made it confusing on what I meant to say. So, you know, benefit to you coming the second service, you get those little tweaks but I love it when people help me know, giving me good feedback to make sure that what I think I'm saying is what you're hearing. And so that's important when we listen to God's voice. It's a great illustration of what it's like when we hear God speak. Sometimes we have to do it in community with others so that we find out, hey, this thing that I'm thinking God is saying, is that what, do you agree? Do you think that sounds like God to you? And it can work really great and help us to interpret the voice of God. Well, we talked in part one in this series about how God does speak, and we start from that point of view that he is a communicating God who wants to speak to us, and that we can know his voice. And that voice we talked about in part two of the Holy Spirit, all the ways God speaks to us are an act of God's Holy Spirit who is present and real among us in this world and dwells and lives within us and leads us into truth. We can know him and recognize him because he lives in us. And so we become close to God. We want to know him intimately so that we can hear his voice accurately. Well, today we're going to talk about the voice of Scripture. And Scripture is, you know, I'd like to tell you that there's no way you could ever misinterpret or misunderstand Scripture. But just like I was sharing earlier, sometimes the words from Scripture being ancient texts, we just sang about ancient words, they were written in another language at another time in history to another culture. It's easy for us sometimes to hear them, maybe not as they were intended, and possibly misunderstand them. And so we have to do our homework to hear God's voice in Scripture accurately and clearly to make sure that we are hearing God the way he means to be heard. And so when we look at this verse in Scripture you just read, even ironically, we'll talk about different translations because each translation is its own interpretation. I don't know if you caught this, but the verse on the screen is different than the one that we heard in our reading on purpose because they're slightly amended. One says all Scripture is God-breathed, and this one says all Scripture is inspired by God. Different interpreters choose, or translators choose different words to convey what they believe the original authors meant. But one of the things I find interesting is sometimes even things about the gender-specific versions of our Scripture changes from version to version. And, you know, this one says God uses it to prepare and equip his people. The other one said man, right? And one was more male-specific. This one's more general. You know, so it's good for us to look at various versions of Scripture to help us get the big picture and a more accurate reading. Because every reading of text, every English version of the text is its own interpretation. And so this is where I made an amendment. I was using terms in week one and even now about general revelation and specific revelation, and those were causing some confusion. So I'm going to discard those terms for a bit. If you don't even, you know what? I don't even care if you remember the terms. I want you to remember the idea. I'm sharing the same idea with you. I'm just changing the terms so that they make a little more sense. When I talk about direct revelation, on the next slide you'll see, I'm talking about specific knowledge about God. I called it specific revelation, but the problem was it sounds very general because it sounds like it's for everyone. I was using general revelation for something that God was saying directly to you, which people thought meant specific. So there's the confusion. So my point is the direct revelation are the clear words of Scripture that give us a clear, accurate picture of who God is, his will, his plans, and it's direct to all of us. It can sometimes be a more academic reading of Scripture when we look at it this way, when we look at its original meaning and original language and its intent to its original audience. This is the direct revelation of God. The text of Scripture was a direct communication of God of who he is, and a lot of it is very clear, and we have very clear directive statements from God. Some of it is indirect, and that's where we get into kind of this special revelation side, which is the more personal, less specific reading of and our more ideological sense. And this is when God speaks to you in a way that may not be what he meant to say to the original audience. And the Word of God can and does do that. It is a very real thing. And I don't, how many of you would say that God has spoken to you about something probably other than he meant to in the first century? You may not have an example in mind, but any of you think that God has spoken to you directly through Scripture in maybe an obscure or general way? And that happens all the time. In my life, I might be reading a passage and it might cause me to think about someone or a situation where I might be able to speak to them on that, or it teaches me in my life about something very specific to me, but it is not to you, right? And it can be a special revelation of God just to me alone. It's not always for everyone. So by direct, I mean it's for all, directly to us all from his word. And by special, I mean it is more personal. It is your interpretation of what God is saying. It's a between you and God relationship, which the Word of God absolutely does. Now, this direct revelation, we have to recognize, is generally more reliable and can be applied generally more broad, right? So we can apply this to us all. Verses that are really clear, verses like, love your enemies. That is a directive statement in Scripture that applies to all, and we can understand we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. It's pretty clear. It's applied broadly. Whereas our special revelations of God, which is kind of what this series is really talking about, when we sense God is saying something specially to us in our situation, in our lives, maybe, you're praying and asking God, what do I do about these? I got two jobs. I need to know which one to choose. Where am I going with my life? What does God want me to do? Does he want me to go to this job or that job? Like, that's a prayer for special revelation when you're asking God to speak to you specifically on some personal level. But it is less applicable to everyone. What God says to you may be different than what he says to another. And we need more sources and inputs to verify the accuracy of a special revelation than we do a direct one. Because the direct one says what it says and means what it says, the special one can be very personal. And so you can understand that there have been many personal interpretations of Scripture over time that are for that person for that time and may not be the same to everyone for all time. The problem is that we generally read Scripture with this personal way as the priority. It's generally the way we read Scripture. We imagine when we read the word you in Scripture that it's me they're talking about. But the truth is, it wasn't written to directly you. It was written to a different audience at a different time. It may apply to you, and you may be able to apply it to your own life because that's the power of the Word of God. But we need to be careful how we read, and we start with, and the strategy to avoid this problem is to start with original meaning before personal reading. Again, I'm not suggesting that your personal special revelation from God is not valid. It is. It's a very valid form, and the rest of this series will get into how we filter and interpret those general and special things that God says to us. But for now, I want us to understand that when we want to read the text of Scripture, we need to take a moment and say, what did it mean originally before I read it? What did it mean to its original audience? And it informs our personal reading. And so there's this duality, this tension, if you will, in scripture reading, where we say, what does it mean to me? And then what did it mean to them? And the value of looking at what it meant to them means that we look at the Bible's words and what it meant to those first written using the same words and concepts and what it meant 2,000 years ago, which means we have to look at the original Greek language and we have to say, what did these words mean in first century, you know, Jerusalem or in this part of the world that is not ours? I don't know about you, but it is a very different world that Jesus lived in than we do. And it is why sometimes the more we can know the culture of the original audience, the more we can understand why it spoke in this way. One of the things that is really important is to remember that a lot of the scriptures were written for a Jewish audience that was struggling with the thought of Jesus as Messiah, and it was wrestling with this movement of Israel as the chosen people of God to God welcoming all people into his kingdom. That is a big part of the New Testament. It's almost entirely what it's about thematically, and yet we grasp that principle easily because we live thousands of years afterward, and it's really not a problem. It's not a hard thing for us to grasp that Jesus loves all people and welcomes all people into his kingdom. But all the parables are about this thing. All the parables are helping the Jews realize that God is now welcoming all people into his chosen people. And that's a really big deal in the first century audience. And not so much today. And so when we read those things, we have to be careful not to ignore who it was written to and why. And so we study the original language and culture first, and that helps us to extrapolate to here and now. So if we want to see how does this apply to us now, we first understand how it applied and what it meant then. And we can do this partially by reading in community with others and with others throughout history. See, we don't need to read the scriptures alone. Today, we're reading them together. We're doing this in community today. And what happened between services was actually reading in community, where people came and talked to me about what they weren't sure and misunderstood, and we talked about it together, and I decided, yeah, a better way of saying that. And we listened to the word together. When you get in a small group and you study the Bible together, that's reading in community. And it protects us a little bit from our own misinterpretations or our own biases and thinking, because we have the value of other people's input. And we have this wonderful and incredible wealth of history of people who have studied the word. You know, and generally, if I read scripture and I think it's completely different than thousands of years of history, I probably ought to question that. And you ought to as well. There's a reason that we have long historical views of what scriptures meant. And I'll tell you what, I generally trust those closer to the event than those further away from it. In other words, if you've got a first century author saying, you know, this book was written by Paul, and you've got a 21st century author saying, I don't think Paul wrote this book, I kind of go with the first guy. He was a lot closer to Paul, way, way closer than we are. And so he had more knowledge of the events in history. You know, yeah, sure, there's all this debate and studies, and you can have your fun with that, but ultimately, we recognize what God has done is given us his word, and his word is trustworthy. And so he's given this revelation to the church, and we hear it together in community. That doesn't mean everyone in community will always be accurate, but even when we hear it wrong, that helps us to correct and decide what we believe is right. And so there are lots of great ways. You know, the things that Nate mentioned earlier on, there are all kinds of great resources, great scholarship and commentaries, church leaders, early church fathers, council of God's people and pastors and all the people around you, even your Christian friends. We're going to talk next week about how others help you understand God's voice, and that's kind of part of this process. But the bottom line is that we just simply have to be careful when we do a personal reading of Scripture. When we start to think that God is saying something special to me in my circumstances, then we recognize that can be and is a very real way God speaks to you. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to cast doubt on that. I'm trying to say that we need to validate that and we need to authenticate those thoughts and feelings with other inputs to make sure that it is accurately from God. He will meet you in the pages of Scripture. The Bible is a sacramental place of meeting God, and he will speak to you personally about all manner of things in the Word. But all scripture, like I said, and all listening is interpretation. You are interpreting the words I say, just as I ironically shared words that I thought meant one thing to people, and they heard them differently in the first service. You are hearing my words, and you're filtering those through your dictionary and your definitions of words and meanings. And so we do that with the scriptures. There are influences that affect how you hear it. And some of those influences are very strong. And every one of us wears lenses. Now, how many of you wear glasses? A lot of glasses. You know, I don't know what it is, but I've needed glasses since I was 15. I don't see very well without them. If I take them off, everything, you're all blurry. But if you don't wear corrective lenses, then everyone probably put on a pair of sunglasses. Well, I have a pair of sunglasses that are very yellow tinted. And I love them. They take away the glare. They're very comfortable in my eyes. But they change the color of the world around me. Very much so. Whereas if I see a bright red, it looks very orange to me, right? And if I wear those all the time and I believe I'm seeing the world accurately, I'm lying to myself. I'm actually misinformed because I'm actually seeing everything tinted yellow. Well, the same happens with our scripture reading. We go to the Bible, we bring our biases, our preconceived expectations, our beliefs and values, our culture, our experiences, all of that. You can't remove it. It comes with you when you read scripture. Your story is part of your story, and it's good. It's okay that it comes with you. But we need to be aware of those because they're like those yellow-tinted glasses. Everyone who is a female will read scriptures from a female point of view. The theological term for that is a hermeneutic. It's a place you read from. You can't read it any other way. I mean, you could actively say, I'm going to try to read this as if I were male, and that would be reading from a male hermeneutic, but you're still bringing with you your nature. You're bringing with you your geography. We read as people living in Canada. You read, but you might read from a different nationality or different ethnic place. Those are all things that we bring with us when we read scripture. They're lenses that are on our eyes. And you can't remove them all, but you can become more and more aware of the lenses that you wear. And that helps you have an honest interpretation of Scripture. You may read things differently because of your own life experience. That's normal. And so we need to be interpreters of our own interpretation. We need to be interpreters of the interpretation of others. And it's not a skeptical point of view. Please don't hear that today. I'm not saying you need to be skeptical, but you do need to be aware that there's a lot of interpretation going on. And so how do we get to the bottom of what's accurate? Well, again, we go back to the original meaning first, and then we bring these other things into that original context and start to ask, does this line up with who God is? And so the better that you know yourself and the better that you understand these limitations, the easier it can be to set those aside when reading Scripture, which is kind of what I'm getting at, right? And so even the version of the Bible you read is an interpretation. The English translations, like I shared earlier with even the differences in the Scripture we're looking at today, they are written by people who are trying to bring those into our modern language and understanding. But even most of the modern English translations we read today, there's some newer ones coming out, some of them are written 20, 30, 40 years ago. And words change over time, and meaning changes over time, and the way we might phrase something changes over time. And so that's why we have a whole lot of these different translations. And they're not all equal. I wish I had the time. I might get Nate, one of us is going to probably share, kind of a way that you can understand these different translations this week, but they are done in different ways. Some try to translate the meaning of a passage. Others try to translate word for word in a literal way, and they read very differently. A literal translation is going to be very awkward, difficult English because ancient Greek and English are phrased very differently. And that's okay, but you got to know what you're reading. When I read scripture and study it, I try to look at multiple different versions to get a bigger picture. And so we're interpreting all the time. So even the best example of this is the King James Version of the Bible. How many of you grew up memorizing King James English verses of the Bible? They're awesome. Like, I still say the Lord's Prayer with all the these and thous. Like, that's me. That I grew up with that, and it means something. It's special to me. But, Jesus didn't speak King James English, right? That's just not, I've met some wonderful people that believe that's the way Jesus talked. Like, they're just convinced that this is the very word of God, and any other, they look at the ancient Greek and say, that's not accurate, it's got to be King James. Like, it's really absurd position, and you can't really defend it honestly with any kind of integrity, because it was written in the 1600s, in 1611, and it was written actually without access to the earliest manuscripts that we actually have access to now, because they weren't found yet. They were found in 1948, the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so the versions and the translations we have now are the most accurate ever. And maybe someday we'll find more evidence that will help us even make them more accurate. Now, that doesn't mean, I have to be careful, that doesn't mean our Bible's inaccurate, okay? It does mean, though, that some of our translations are better than others. That's a big difference. A translation is an interpretation into a new language. The original manuscripts are the ones that I put my faith in, okay? I believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, and it is infallible in the original way it was written. That doesn't mean I believe everyone's interpretation of that is infallible, okay? Because there are different opinions and different ways those are translated. And so when we read Scripture, it's worth doing some homework. Now, you might say, I don't have time to do all that. How am I ever going to study this? Like, there are people, I know someone who spent their, like, years and years of their life studying one little segment of Peter in an ancient manuscript in Greek. Now, we don't have years and years to study every verse. Well, lucky for you, you have a pastor whose part of his job is to study these things and teach back to you what I'm learning. But I still have so much to learn. And we have all kinds of great resources and experts who do this for their living and for their life. And we ought to be thankful for those ways that we can learn more about the Scriptures. And so it is important that we learn to read Scripture faithfully and put time into reading them accurately. The whole context of this series is, how do we learn to hear God's voice? We've established that the Scriptures are the primary way He speaks and the most specific way that He speaks, but not all reading is equal or the same. And so we have to be very careful how we read. So I want to look at this passage of Scripture briefly today. I'm half done. Even though I'm just starting into the text, we're halfway there. Don't panic. That wasn't only my intro. That's an important part of this. But in 2 Timothy, we read, as it starts this passage, we read, all Scripture is God-breathed. I like this NIV translation because it talks about it like it's the very breath of God. I love that word picture. And yes, it's inspired by God, but the Scriptures are His very presence, His Word. We believe, and I believe, that you can meet God in person, a real entity, God in three in one, the triune God. You can meet Him in the pages of Scripture. This is what I mean by Scripture is a sacramental place. It is a place where we meet Him. And that His voice, the very Word of God, is His voice. And so reading Scripture becomes a spiritual event. Now, there's this section of scholarship for many years that believed the best scholarship of the Bible was done essentially through atheism, that those without faith were the best people to read and interpret Scripture. Now, I absolutely disagree wholeheartedly. Why? Because I believe the only way to really read Scripture is spiritually. The only way to really understand the Bible is in a connected relationship with God, because the Holy Spirit, the author of it, lives in me and can help me to understand what He meant when He wrote it. The very author of Scripture lives within us. That's why it is still the voice of the Holy Spirit when you hear the voice of God. It is a spiritual thing to read His Word. So my challenge to you this week, as you read the Word and as you spend time with God, is to make your reading a spiritual event. It should be a holy thing when you open the Word of God and you come into the presence of God's voice and Word, His breath, should be in the room. Imagine if you were sitting with Jesus. I hope you would do more listening than talking. Right? We ought to just treat our time in the Word with an awe and a reverence and a, you know, this experiential holiness of this set-apart place where we encounter God. And so when we have this opportunity to be with God, when you can take a few moments of your day and just listen to God's voice, of course it is how He will speak to you. And this approach to God's Word, where we believe it is His living breath, it's a posture that says, God, I want You to shape me and mold me by Your Word and Your truth. And you're ready to hear God speak because you know you're encountering God. There's something special that happens with anticipation. Have you ever been just anticipating something good in your life? And you're there's something about being ready. And I don't know about you, but have you ever come into church frantic and full of stress and anxiety, fighting with the kids on the way or whatever, or you got someone cut you off in traffic and there's a distraction, whatever it is, and you're just not ready? Have you ever, I mean, we're trying this new thing where we do the call to worship at the very beginning, and both services that we've tried it in this morning, people weren't ready. Have you, like, you weren't, and it's okay, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, did you notice that he's doing the call to worship and they're chatter and everybody, like, that's what we're used to. We just think it's weird to do the call to worship after we've started. It's really meant to be the first thing you do. We're trying to figure out how to do that, right? So, but the point is, like, if you're not ready, we miss things. We don't necessarily get it. Come to God ready to hear Him speak. Come in a posture of anticipation and expectation. Be ready to listen more than speak and encounter the God of the universe. The other thing we need to do, as it goes on to say, is recognize what the Scripture is about. The Scripture is about forming you and formation. It is not just information. Sometimes we are guilty of just reading the Bible to know what it says. But that's not, the Bible is not just content, it is transformational. The Bible is meant to change us. When we encounter Scripture the right way, we come to it saying, God, I want this to reprogram my mind. I want You to change the way I think, as Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says in Timothy, it's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. The same work as the Holy Spirit we talked about last week. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Frankly, the Bible will step all over your beliefs and values and views. It will tell you you're wrong more times than it will tell you you're right. And you know what? I think this is one of the greatest arguments that atheists have, is that I think they avoid the Word, and it's much easier to believe God doesn't exist, because then I don't have to listen to what He says. Because it's an uncomfortable thing to be in the presence of a holy God who corrects and rebukes and changes us. I'm telling you that the Bible will be an uncomfortable experience, but it will be a fantastic result, because the formation of that, what it does in your life, the transformation of allowing God to make you into who you were created to be, is going to be a beautiful thing when you read, not just to understand or know, but to be formed by the Word. And so this is a posture of surrendered obedience, where you go to the Word and say, God, Your Word is truth. You determine what is right and wrong, not me. When we keep God on the throne. And so when we read the Scriptures, we recognize that they serve this purpose, to correct us and to rebuke us and to shape us for service. And so when we do this and we come to be shaped and formed by them, then we're expecting the challenge, and we're expecting it, and we come ready to listen for that. Because it's a powerful thing to come to the Word ready to not just listen, but to do what it says. And so if you want to hear God in the text of Scripture, don't come to master the Word, let it master you. Think about that for a minute. When we come to Scripture, we don't come to try to figure it all out. We come to the Word so it figures us out, so it forms us. I don't need to master the Scriptures. They need to master me. Let it rule you as Christ rules you. That's what it means to be in the kingdom. Like, we don't like that language in our culture, because we don't like to think we're ruled by anyone. No one's the boss of me. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you absolutely say, God, you're the boss of me. You are Lord. The word Lord, you sing it every week. Lord means ruler and master. Like, it means he is God. And if he is God, then we surrender to his will. And so when we read formationally, Timothy says, in 1 Timothy, it says, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do his good work. This formation actually puts us in the right place and shape and forms us into who God wants us to be. It helps inform our path and our decisions. This is how God will speak to you through the scriptures. And the last thing about this is that it's all scripture. Right? 2 Timothy starts with this phrase, and I'm coming to this at the end just because I want to come back to this idea that we have to remember that all scripture is one story in a vast library. No, this is not a novel. Scripture's not a cover-to-cover book. Each book stands alone in its own sense, and it also reads as a whole. It's miraculous to think that there's one text written over thousands of years that all tells one cohesive story. It's quite an amazing and miraculous thing that it even happened, but it is a library of books. That's what the Bible means. And so we have to understand that this biblical drama that we're looking at is the heaven and earth story, the story of God and the world and creation and covenant, and creation spoiled and covenant broken and then covenant renewed and creation restored through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. And so we look at the New Testament and we say this is the culmination of the story. Jesus wasn't telling a new story. He was finishing he was telling the middle part of a long story that we are now invited into. We become part of the story in the New Testament. It's an invitation to join in his story. And I love that that obvious analogy that his story is history, right? Like, the history is God's story. And so we need to make sure that when we read scripture, we read it all. Some of us make the mistake. How many of you guys ever done the whole Bible roulette game where you're like, flip, and then go, all right, God, speak to me. and I did this in the first service. We'll see what I got in this one. It says, I will turn my hand against you. Oh, no. All right. that's what I pointed at. So, uh-oh. everyone's going to be laughing if something bad happens to me this week. But the point is, that's not really the way we read scripture, right? We need to read scripture. I can't take that verse out of context. I have no idea what the rest of that passage was talking about. It certainly wasn't you as in you. It was talking about someone, another you in that context. So what did God mean to say there? I have to look more deeply into that. In fact, often interpreting scripture requires a look at all of it, not just bits and pieces. One of the mistakes we sometimes make is partial readings, where we take a scripture and we just kind of cling to it. Oh, this verse is all there is to say on this subject. Well, that's not how the Bible works. Until we read it all, we can't see the big picture and the whole picture. And some people spend, again, their whole lives studying even a small portion of scripture. And the point of telling you that is that we just don't know it all. We need some help in this. And so when we read the scriptures, we need to read with the whole story in mind. And the more you know about that story, the easier it is to figure it out. And that's why there's going to be need for help in this. And we have experts that have done their homework, and we go to them. And that's called reading canonically, reading the whole canon of Scripture, so all the text of God's Word, to interpret and think about things. So it kind of looks like this. When we have a confusing or a difficult or unclear Scripture, and there are many, like, let's not be weird about this, okay? There are some scriptures, you've probably read a few that you go, what? Didn't know that was in the Bible. And when we come to those things, we don't panic. We don't go, oh, no. We go, what does the rest of God's Word teach us on this subject that helps us to understand it? So scripture interprets scripture, not me. Scripture does. And so all scripture in context helps us to take those confusing things and make them clearer. One of the best examples of this, I'll tell you briefly, is the issue of women in ministry. It's a very difficult issue for some, but I'll tell you, when you look at this canonically, it is a simple issue. When you look at it in the particular about 2 to 4 verses that give us problems, there are a couple verses that Paul writes in a way that make it sound like women should have nothing to do with leadership in the church. The problem is, Paul himself multiple times affirms women as apostles and leaders in the church. So it seems contradictory. Well, the thing is, when you look at the whole of Scripture, canonically, there's this movement from the unity and the equality of man and woman. Then guess what? Sin enters the world, and there's this clash where the Bible even says man will desire to rule over woman, which is sin, and then it moves towards reconciling that. And so we don't need to remain in that sinful place where men and women are at odds and fighting against each other. No, the Bible has a trajectory towards equality and redeeming that. And it moves toward that place which we will enjoy in perfect unity and equality in heaven. But we ought to support that. And the Wesleyan Church, I'm proud of to say, does that. And so the whole of Scripture is very supportive. Yes, there are some problem verses that are very difficult to understand, but when you read them canonically, you go, they can't mean what some take them out of context to mean. Now, you might want to talk more about that. We can. I've got a whole class on that if you want to talk about it, but it is a good example of how we can't just pick and choose our Scriptures. And so we need to look at the whole counsel of Scripture for proper interpretation, not just partial. So I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And is this may not be the most moving and inspiring message today. It's more of an educational kind of conceptual look at Scripture. But there's two parts, right? This first part is we realize that reading Scripture is a spiritual act, but it is also something we need to do in community, and we need to do with original meaning in mind, and we need to take the lenses off as much as possible, even knowing that they won't fully come off. And part of the way we can do that is by going to God and anticipating that we will meet Him in Scripture. We have this posture of formation. We say, God, You form me. And then we need to read the Word as a whole, canonically, and say, God, what is the big picture of who You are? Now, that's not the end of the story. There's a lot to learn in this process. But it is the Word of God, and it is worth our time and our effort. And you will spend, if you follow Jesus for your life, and you'll spend your lifetime in the Word and knowing Him through the Word. And we learn a little more. There are many things that I learned when I was young that have become more formed and more fully understood as I've grown in my knowledge of Christ. And some things I even taught back in the day that I go, man, I can't believe I taught that. And I hope God has somehow reprogrammed some of that stuff. But we learn together and we grow together and we do our best. And God preserves and protects His Word. I want to make sure this is clear as we wrap up. I believe that the holy, inspired Word of God is trustworthy, absolutely trustworthy. I believe God protects it and preserves it. If I say it wrong, he'll somehow preserve that if we are willing to look for the truth. That when the interpreters maybe use a word that doesn't mean the same to you, that God still conveys the meaning He means for it to do, because He can correct any mistakes humanity can make along the way. And I believe He's done that, and it's been evidence of that all throughout time. You can trust in the Word of God, but we need to spend and do our due diligence to know what it really means and says, and then expect God to transform us as we go to Him. And so let's just pause. We're going to sing this song that says that God will speak to us through His Word. It's called Word of God Speak. And just make it your prayer today that God would speak to you through His Word. And make sure you go to the Scriptures to hear God's voice.